right. Might want to turn that one off. I don't know how to do that. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. So I have a deep just respect and deep love for this church, primarily through Adam and Mary Beth, who have become just very close friends of ours, as a colleague, as a friend in ministry, and as such, I've gotten to know many of you. And so I'm standing up here, not speaking to many strangers, which makes it comfortable for me. Is that all right? Like I'm not nervous. Even Antonoras, who for the beginning years of my ministry, Amber was part of the youth group, and I used to come up to Orange School and eat lunch with Amber every once in a while. So I find that this is just a very comforting space for me, and I'm honored to be asked to share with you during your time of worship. I must tell you that from afar, I am a huge admirer of this church family, and have been so for a very long time. And even anecdotally, I find myself not only talking about my church, Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, but also the Allen Creek Church, because I feel that there's a story here that isn't being shared in a lot of places, because this is not a mega church in numerical size. But let me tell you that you are a mega church when it comes to love and community. And that's the message that I have received, and again, in my close relationship with Adam and Mary Beth. So thanks for allowing me to be here, and my family. I think this is probably the first time that the four of us together have been able to come together and to worship together with you. So we are honored by that. But then goes, okay, I've been given something to speak on. You guys have been in 1 John for a while, I suppose, and we're coming to what we might call a familiar text. In fact, it's almost a reiteration of some things he said before, and you guys have probably already talked about it. So to make it easy on me and to make it easy on you, all I intend to do today is to, now don't, I hope you're not disappointed terribly by this, but all I intend to do this morning is read the text. I think there's something powerful about just reading the text. And the text I'm about to read, 1 John 4, 7 through 21, is a text that many would argue, many theologians, New Testament scholars would argue, when you're talking about the theology of love, you know, a lot of us go to 1 Corinthians 13. I just did a wedding yesterday, and I read 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love is patient, love is kind, and you all know the rest, right? But when it comes to the theology of love, New Testament scholars, I think, all agree that 1 John 4 is the theology of love. It's not discounting 1 Corinthians 13. But there's just something in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21 that speaks about love like no other text in the entire Bible, especially the New Testament. So all I want to do is read the Bible. I'm 41 years old now. My eyes are going bad. And my wife bought me a super giant print Bible. Now, some of y'all could probably read this from here. But even though I have this super giant print Bible, I still have to use reading glasses. So I just want to read the text. I want to do a really good reading of it. So I want to use my reading glasses. I want to use my good voice. I've been drinking hot liquids to make sure there's nothing in there. It's just clear. And I just want to read this text for you. Is that all right this morning? And then we'll be done. You'll get out early. What time y'all normally get out? 10? Noon? Y'all get out noon? Okay, very good. All right. I'll read one word every minute. Okay, here we go. Here we go. 1 John chapter 4. Let me put this down a little bit. starting at verse number 7. You're welcome to read along if you like, or just listen if you want to. 1 John, let me get the right spot. I want to do a really good job at reading this for you. Is that okay? All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Dear friends, now I have to tell you, I am a distracted reader. I have what they call ADD. I can't sit down and just read something without distractions. In fact, I get my best reading done at Panera Bread, where there's a lot of noise and a lot of distractions already, because it forces me to focus in on my reading. But I'm the person in the meeting that if I see a squirrel, it's done for me, right? I'm a distracted reader, so I just have to tell you that I'm going to try my best to just read the text, but you have to understand, I'm a distracted reader. Okay, here we go. All right, dear friends, let us. You know what I'm thinking right now? I'm a distracted reader. Remember. I'm supposing, I don't know if you talked about this, but I'm supposing that John, the disciple of Jesus, you know, one of his close disciples. I mean, he had his 12, and then he had like his three homies, like Peter, James, and John. And I'm wondering if John is the writer of this. As a distracted reader, I can't read that text without thinking, like, what's causing him or what's fueling his writing, right? Like, why did he write these words? I mean, there's a larger question: why did he write the book? But let's focus in and zero in on 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. This is some heavy stuff. This is some deep stuff. This is what scholars believe to be the deepest theological reflection on love in all of the Bible. So what is it that John was doing, or what was going on in his life that would cause him to write these words? That all I'm intending to do today is just read the text. But again, you have to forgive me. I'm a distracted reader. I wonder if John was in his study and he was sitting down to write, or I don't know, or I don't know, in the I don't know what writing instruments he had or what he would do, but let's just say he had a pad and a piece of parchment or papyrus, or I don't know, and some ink and a pen, and he was sitting down and he was about to finish off this wonderful and beautifully written short letter to encourage Christians, to encourage his friends. And I wonder if, as he was writing, as I'm a distracted reader, I wonder if John was a distracted writer. I wonder if he was sitting down with some items on his table as he began to write, and he sat down and he's trying to finish it off, and he knows he needs to finish his letter with something really strong. And I wonder if he sat down, and as he sat down and began to wonder, how am I going to finish this off? I just finished talking about testing spirits, and now I want to bring it back to this issue of love. And I wonder, as he began to write, he looked on his table and perhaps saw a glass of wine. Well, we're in the Church of Christ, a glass of grape juice. And I wonder if he looked at that glass of wine, grape juice, fruit of the vine, and I wonder if his attention was drawn back to some events that took place in his life. You know, perhaps if this is the apostle that wrote the fourth gospel, I wonder if he was reminded of that incident, that event where they all attended this wedding, and the wedding was going good, and everything was fabulous, and they were celebrating the bride and the groom, and they were drinking and they were eating, and the mother of Jesus comes to Jesus and says, "Listen, we have a problem. We done ran out of wine. What are we going to do?" And Jesus is like, "Well, this ain't my time yet. You know, I'll let you know when my time has come." But something convinced him that he went over to some pots of water, and he prayed over it and turned it into wine. And the text says that it was the best wine. So this wasn't a $3 Kroger brand. This was the top of the line, man. This was a rich Merlot grape juice. This was a deep caviar, Sauvignon, or whatever you call it. I don't like red wine. I like grape juice. I think I just told on myself. I wonder if John just began to reflect on that and to realize that this Jesus guy must be really deep and must have a deep concern, a deep compassion, a deep love for his mom and for this wedding ceremony. I wonder if that ran through John's head as he began to write the conclusion of this letter. I wonder if he looked and perhaps he had a plate on his table with some bread. And I wonder if he began to reflect on that day when his apostles came to him and there was this huge crowd, thousands of people. He said, man, they're so hungry. Jesus instructed the disciples to just have them sit down. And they sat on this grassy part, and it kind of resembled that they were like sheep waiting to be fed by a shepherd. And you can't read that text really without reflecting on this idea of shepherd and sheep. And so as the story goes, they had, you know, a couple pieces of bread and some fish, and Jesus blessed it, and he began to distribute some of this bread, and he just, you know, the disciples, they just passed it out and just passed out these morsels of bread, and they begin to eat the bread, and they didn't run out of the bread, and they began to eat. And I wonder if John just sat back and said, I can't believe what I'm watching. Look at this Savior, this Jesus, with so much compassion and so much love, feed people because he was concerned, because he was loving. Again, church, I'm a distracted reader. I just want to read the text for you. That's all I'm intending to do today for you, is just read the text. But I just can't help but think about what John was thinking before he wrote the conclusion of this text. I wonder if he kept one of them. I wonder if he kept one of those rocks. You know, there's a story in John chapter 8. There's some disputes whether or not it was original to the text, but it's an interesting story. It's a story about a woman who they caught in adultery. Y'all remember that story? This woman was paraded in front of Jesus. These Jews brought this woman in front of Jesus. Listen, we caught her in the act. I've got so many problems with that story, church. Like, how do you catch somebody in the act? You know, we're nosy, aren't we? Like, you know, we're always in people's business. But that's an aside. That's an aside. I'm a distracted reader, and I'm a distracted, you know, imaginer, I guess. But I have so many problems with this story, because they bring this woman to Jesus and say, we caught her in the act. And my mind begins to think, like, where's the guy? Didn't you catch the guy too? Which then makes me start to think, I wonder what the true story was with this woman who was caught in adultery. You know, it could be that it was a Roman soldier who compelled this woman to have relationships with him. Because as a subject to the Roman Empire, you're compelled to do something. You face the death penalty if you say no. You know, it could have very well been the case that this woman wasn't committing adultery. She was being raped. I wonder if John remembered the looks on everyone's faces as they looked at Jesus and they said, what are we going to do with this woman? We caught her in the act. Text says that they were trying to test Jesus. I wonder if John watched all the people with rocks in hand ready to just launch these rocks at this woman's head to stone her because of her sin of adultery. And I want to know what John's reaction was when Jesus just got down on his knee and began to write in the sand. And I wonder what John's reaction was when Jesus said, "The one of you who has no sin, you cast the first rock." I wonder if John was taken aback as he's sitting in his study about to write, and he remembers the sound of rocks dropping. So I think in that moment that John saw love. I'm a distracted reader, and I wonder if John was distracted. I wonder if, as he was preparing to write the conclusion of this letter, that he recalled wine and bread at a meal, which he would find out later on would be the last meal he would ever have with Jesus, where he broke bread, and they drank wine, they celebrated, and Jesus instituted this ritual, this meal of remembrance. I wonder if John began to think about that moment. Perhaps as John was about to write, he looked down at his feet, and he saw his dirty feet. And he began to think about that night, when Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist, got a basin of water, got on his knees, and he began to wash all of his apostles' feet. He became a slave for his friends. And he didn't just do the act without commentary, because after he says, I want you to know why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because I love you. And because I've done this for you, I want you to do that for other people. And it was at that meal with bread and wine and other things, and that towel and that basin of water, where Jesus said these words, "A new command I give to all of you. Love as I have loved." He says, "They will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples, not by the way you preach, not by the way you uphold a doctrine, not by the way you dress up." He says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. I wonder if John was a distracted reader or a distracted writer, as I'm a distracted reader. And perhaps he had in his study a relic, something that reminded him of a cross. And I wonder if, as he began to write, he thought about the cross. And I wonder if he reflected on the fact that he was probably there at the foot of the cross. Perhaps it was John who was with the mother of Jesus when Jesus looked down and says, "Hey, you, behold your mother." And looked at the mother and said, "Behold your son." And from that time, John took care of Jesus' mother. All the teaching and displays of love that John had received from the ministry of Jesus, he was now commissioned to put that love into action. Now, church, this is just my imagination. As I told you before, I'm a distracted reader. And I wonder if that's what went into John writing these words. Church, all I want to do, let's just read the text for you. 1 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Can you see how John must have reflected on all that he had seen in his walking with Jesus that would compel him to write some of the most powerful words that we have in the New Testament? And really, the message is something that you've cemented in your building. God is love, and love one another. I'm a distracted reader, but I'm also a distracted disciple. It was about 4 years ago that I was ready to stand up in front of my church and tell them that they could take this job and shove it, that I am leaving this church, that I am leaving institutional church, and that I am leaving God. I was ready to quit. I was ready to just give it all up. Anyone ever been there before? I'm the only one? Okay. My wife, who loves me very much, it was around Valentine's Day, wasn't it? Or around that time, where I walked in the house and I was just a miserable wreck, just depressed, struggling because the church just wasn't doing good. We were fighting with each other over stupid stuff. Anybody ever been there where you're at church fighting over stupid stuff? We'll probably get more hands over that. And I remember walking in the door, my wife says, "I love you. I kind of don't like you." She says, "I'm about to send you away." Now, don't, some of y'all are like, "What are you talking about?" My wife loved me so much that she sent me on a week-long retreat in Amish country. Now, she wasn't intending that I was going to come back with a beard and a hat. But she sent me to a minister's retreat in Amish country. It was a bed and breakfast. Some of you probably heard this story before. Anyway, it was March, I believe, and I went away and I drove about an hour, hour and a half to this bed and breakfast in Amish country in Holmes County. It's very dark. They don't have a lot of electricity, as you might imagine, so got lost a few times, but I finally found the place. I got to the place, and I remember walking in, and the hosts were there, the owners of this bed and breakfast that runs this minister's retreat, and they looked at me, and they said, "We were intending to have four other people at this retreat with you. You weren't supposed to be here alone, but they all canceled. So you're going to be here all by yourself this week." I didn't know what to think about that at the time, but I said, "That's fine." They showed me to my room. I had my own private room, you know, queen-size bed, private bath. I had a porch off the room where I can just walk out early in the morning, just sit on the porch and just watch the sunrise and watch the birds and just kind of enjoy myself there. And I walk in there, and on the bed, there's this beautiful handmade quilt that some of the Amish women had made, and the owners of the retreat said, "Hey, we just want to ask that you take the quilt off of the bed and hang it up on the quilt rack. We don't want those quilts to get, you know, messed up." I forgot to add that on my way up to the retreat, I had an upset stomach, so I stopped at a drugstore and I bought some Pepto-Bismol. And I said, "Thank you for showing me here." And I was getting ready to go to bed. I put my bags on the bed. I forgot to take the quilt off. I went in the bathroom to go brush my teeth. And I came back out and I looked, and my Pepto-Bismol spilled on the quilt. Now, as minor as that might sound, I looked at that and just started to weep, because it kind of resembled my life at that moment. Mess things up. You ever feel like you just mess everything up? You don't feel like you're loved. You just feel like, ugh. So I spent the next 10 minutes thinking of a lie to tell the owners about this quilt. I didn't lie. I took it to them, said, "I messed your quilt up." He says, "Okay, we'll just get it clean." The next day, had lunch with the host, and the view that I had was a beautiful view. As I'm looking out the kitchen window, hotel bed and breakfast sat on this hill, and you look down and you see this huge pond. And so I asked him, I said, how do you get to that? How do you get to that pond?" And they gave me directions on how to get to it. And he said, "Oh, you got to go here. You got to go. There's this broken chicken coop. You go there. You make a left, and then you go this way. You go." I said, "Okay." So after lunch, I got on my iPod and put on my jacket. It was pretty cold, and I just started walking. And I was trying to remember the directions. I got to the broken chicken house. I thought that was interesting because I kind of like chicken. But I kept walking, and I got to this place where you could go to the left, you can go to the right. I thought that, hey, the pond looks like it was to the right, so I took the path to the right, and I got lost in the woods. And I don't know if y'all know, but brothers in the woods don't do well. And so I was afraid, and I turned back. And I'll never forget the moment I got back to that broken chicken house, and I just started to weep again. And I just didn't know what to do. Why am I afraid? Why am I so lost? Why am I so broken? In church, I'm telling you the truth. This is a true story. As soon as I asked that question, this song came on my iPod. The song is called Pearl. And the beginning phrases of the song goes, "You feel all alone, your friends have all flown, you're afraid of the dark, and you don't know what to do." And then it goes on to say that there's a voice that gently whispers this message in your ear, that you are a pearl. You are so precious. Church, it was at that moment where I was deep in distraction that God said, "Dion, I love you." Now that may not be huge news for a lot of you, but I want to tell you that sometimes we're so distracted. I was so distracted with ministry. I was so distracted with church conflict. I was so distracted with theological debates that I didn't know or I didn't believe that God loves me. And it took my wife sending me to the heart of Amish country to hear God say, Dion, I love you. Can you see how distractions can take us away from the love of God? It's not that it's not there. It's there. But we're so distracted by so many other things that we don't hear the voice of God simply say, I love you. And when we get to that place where we're so distracted and we don't hear God's love, it's even harder for us to love one another. And so what I discovered during that week away is that the problem at our church wasn't a theological issue. It wasn't about this view versus that view. It wasn't about this person versus that person. It was that we were a church that didn't understand God's love. And that there were so many people who had not heard the voice of God simply say, I love you. And because they didn't hear the voice of God say, I love you, it was impossible for them to understand how to love one another, for us to understand how to love one another. Now, I'm happy to say, and I praise God, that I'm still a minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm happy to say that I'm still connected to the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. But I want you to know that the reason that I am connected to the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, the reason why I didn't write love on a bat and beat some people down with love, the reason why I didn't do that is because God said He loves me. And I was able to say to my brothers and sisters, even to those whom I had deep-seated disagreements with and deep-seated conflict with, I love you. And they said to me, I love you. And I want you to know that 4 years later, we're still growing in love with one another. It comes at a great cost and it comes with great challenges. But I believe that if there was an encouragement that John was trying to write to the churches he was writing to, and there's an encouragement that he's trying to write to us today, it would be to lean in to God's love. And when you lean into God's love, it will fuel your love for one another. If you lean into God's love and you begin to be fueled to love one another, there is nothing that this church cannot do. There is nothing that the Reynoldsburg Church cannot do. There's nothing that churches all over this city, all over this country, and all over this world cannot do. Perhaps if we begin to demonstrate love so deeply and so strong here at the local level, we can begin to do that on a citywide level and on a countrywide level and a worldwide level. The reason why there's so much division in Christ Church is because we have not fully leaned into God's love and leaned into the love for one another. When we do that, there is nothing that can stop us. But perhaps for you this morning, the place for you to start is hearing that simple voice from God. I love you. David, I love you. Stephanie, I love you, but I'm God, okay? I love you. John, I love you. Bill, you're going through a rough time and you've been encouraged by the body here. You lost your father. I just want you to know something. I love you. What would happen, church, if we leaned in God's love? What would happen if we became a church that, because we leaned in, our love for one another just exploded? perhaps, just perhaps, we would be the community of love that Jesus imagined when he said to John and others, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." Church, all I wanted to do this morning was read the text. God is love, and love one another. Let's pray. God, the message that you have been pursuing us since the very beginning, since creation, is this message that you love us. Even though we seemed, we were very determined to mess things up. Even though we have a propensity to do the wrong things, your message has been, "I love you." So God, we offer to you a simple praise right now. Simple praise where we just simply say, "Thank you for your love." God, I am praying that you would help us to know what it means to lean in, to lean into your love. Father, I pray that as we develop a deeper understanding of that, it will fuel our love for one another, not only in our local churches, but in the kingdom of God worldwide. Father, for those in the audience right now who over the past few days or the past few weeks or the past few months just have not felt the love of God, they've just not felt your love, God, I'm praying that right now as we speak, you would whisper in their ear a message of your love. You say it the way you want to say it. You use the words you need to use. You use the methods that you need to use, God. But we pray in Jesus' name that you would embrace your child, your daughter, your son that needs to hear right now that you love them. God, I thank you for the Alum Creek Church and the way that they have demonstrated love for you and love for one another in their story. Continue to bless them beyond their wildest imaginations. Father, we give all praise and honor to you, who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for having me. And I can say this with sincerity, that God loves you, and so do I.